verse number 10. And we're so glad to have you here today and guests. I hope to get to meet you maybe after the service a little bit. Hope you'll feel welcome to come back anytime, all the time, whatever. But I do want to just say we're glad to have you here, and we Laura's husband is getting back from Iraq this Wednesday, and so she'll be going back to Georgia, and we're going to miss her. And nice to have her and her sisters and dad with us today, and we thank God for Greg and those that serve our country. Amen. And so she's been up from Georgia for a while, coming to church here, and she'll be going back down this week, I would imagine. And we're going to miss you. All right, Nehemiah 8 and verse number 10. It says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It kind of sounds almost like a Christmas verse here about sending portions unto them. We have nothing that is prepared, and don't be sorry. But the last statement says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." We studied joy about 2 years ago, as you see by the plaque there. I haven't revisited this subject in a couple years, but I want to talk about it this morning. And the message is entitled, Aids to Joy. Aids to Joy. I think there's a song called Ode to Joy. I'm not talking about that one. But this is Aids to Joy. And joy is something very important that the good Lord wants us to have. Joy has a byproduct. Joy has a byproduct to it. In our verse here, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, what is the byproduct of joy? What is the byproduct of joy? Strength, okay? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Therefore, we ought to be concerned about having joy. God wants all of us to go to heaven someday. Our sins have separated us from God so that we can't go there, but Jesus Christ came and died for those sins on the cross. And you know the story. We call it the gospel. We try to, of course, preach it around here every week and every time we meet. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures, and he came to save us from our sins. He paid the price by the sacrifice of his own body on the cross and by the shedding of his blood. I want to encourage you again today, do not try to earn something that Christ has already bought for you. Just receive it. Do not try to earn something Christ has already bought for you. Christ bought eternal life for you. He bought salvation. He bought forgiveness of sins. And how sad it is to see some people who try to spend their whole life trying to earn something Christ already bought for them. And sometimes you'll talk to them and they'll say, "You know, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, and I'm trying to be good and go to church, and I've taught Sunday school for 50 years and baked cookies for the church bake sale and the bazaar and been baptized, and I've taken the sacraments, and I've tried to turn over a new leaf and be better." And they're trying to earn something Christ already bought. Quit trying and start trusting in Christ as your Savior. Now, I know many of you have done that. Many of you can go back to a day in your life, maybe you don't know the exact date, but you remember the experience when you received Christ as your Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remember the day when you received the Lord as your Savior? But you know, that secures the fact that you're going to be in heaven someday forever. But that doesn't mean you're going to enjoy the ride there. And yet our wonderful Lord not only wants you to be saved and to go to heaven someday for all of eternity, but he wants us to enjoy the ride while going there. And one of the things he wants to give all of us who are believers in Christ is joy. Joy. Now it seems like this year especially, and this time of the year especially, I've talked to a lot of people about the subject of depression. Depression. I believe depression is a very, very real thing. It's addressed in the Bible. not as the word depression, but as the word heaviness. That's the Bible word for depression. And heaviness and depression is a very, very real thing. In Psalm 119 and verse 28, it says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." My soul melteth for heaviness. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop." You see, heaviness or depression is something that I think you'll agree with me takes away your strength. Depression takes away your strength. Some of you that have battled depression to different degrees, and I know it's in different degrees in people. Some people have clinical depression and chemical depression and so on and so forth, and it takes away your strength. Depressed people don't feel like doing anything. And often they become reclusive and almost become like human zombies. Depression will take away your strength. But God is greater than all of that. Now, I don't believe it's a sin to be depressed. I really don't. I think all of us have seasons of depression. Mine sometimes lasts 4 to 5 minutes. But the good Lord has taught me how to overcome it. And I'm going to share those things with you, about five things today that you can do that will help you overcome depression. Again, I'm not trying to make light of that, because I know it's very, very real in some people to a greater extent than others. And there's no sin in being depressed. I think there's a sin in staying depressed for the believer when our God is so great. We were studying the life of Christ on Wednesday night, and we're seeing Him heal people that have every possible malady and infirmity and so on, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He puts story after story after story in the gospel of His healing power on people's lives, physically and emotionally, and people have been healed from abuse and all these things, and that's all in the Bible, so we can look unto Him and find the help that we need. And I have been talking to people. I met a dear man. I was somewhere this week, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ, is absolutely down because he's going through a divorce. I understand that. I've never been through a divorce, but I understand how that can really, really affect people. Many of you have been through divorce, and you know how hard that is. But God has something for us, too. God has joy. God has joy. And He wants to give you joy. And joy will produce strength. A byproduct of joy will be strength. A byproduct of depression and grief is it takes away our strength. Now, joy gives us strength. Somebody might say, how does joy give us strength? Well, I want to make a couple illustrations here. Some of you have probably heard these before, others haven't. But using people or circumstances, I want to just prove to you that joy gives you strength. If you look at circumstances or people, you can grasp this truth God's trying to teach us here in verse number 10. Circumstances. Let's say there's a man today who works, or ladies, some ladies have to work, and you have a job that really gives you joy. You love your job. You love your occupation. You love going to work every day. That job, that employment is a joy to you. That joy is your strength. My dad, and you've probably heard others say this too, he didn't make it up, but he says, son, if you love your job, you'll never work a day in your life. Because the joy of that job gives you the strength to get through. Your days aren't really long and tedious and drawn out, and when is this going to be over with? When does my coffee break? But on the other hand, you take somebody who doesn't enjoy their job, somebody who flat out hates their job, and guess what? It's hard for them to even get out of bed in the morning. It's hard for them to drag themselves out of their bed and get dressed and get in their car and go to work, and just same people, same circumstances. Maybe there's people there at work that grieve you, or what you do grieves you, and you think, man, I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my time. Now, let me ask you something. Which of these two illustrations The person with joy in their employment or the person with grief? Who has more strength? The person with joy. Who's the one that gets worn out every day and can't stand it? The person who's depressed. And it's a grief, it's a heaviness. Circumstances. And then there's people. There's people. You look at marriage. Some of you are married. And you can relate to this. And I'll try to go both ways with this. But if you have a wife, husbands, who gives you joy, it's not hard to be married to her. But if you have a wife who's a grief to you, and contentious, and always arguing and fighting, and you know, Proverbs says it's better for a man to dwell out in the wilderness or in the corner of a housetop than with an angry and a contentious and a brawling woman. Which man has his strength sapped out of him? And vice versa. Now, ladies, you can say amen. Let's say a wife has a husband who's a joy to her. It doesn't take her a lot of strength to do what she has to do for her husband. Or let's say this wife has a husband who's a grief to him. And she is clueless. How is he going to come home today? Is he going to be in a good mood today? Is he going to explode when he hits the door? She's on pins and needles and eggshells all of her life. And that just drains her strength emotionally. Does that make sense? We could go on and on here. I could talk about parents. I could talk about how parents can have a home where they have produced joy purposely, and the kids love staying there. Or parents they're very oppressive, they're tyrants, they're running a military camp rather than a home, and the kids can't wait for the day they turn 18 to bolt out of that door as fast as they can and never, ever come back. Which one's easier to live in? The house where there's joy. Doesn't take much strength. You see, same thing with a church. If a church is a joy to you, it's not hard to come. It's not hard to get involved. It's not hard to go. But boy, if the church is fighting and biting and devouring each other with words and gossip and hypocrisy and consuming one another, as the Bible says it's possible to do, you don't even want to go anymore. See, what's the sense? You see, joy gives us strength in circumstances or with people. And by the way, I want to encourage you to be the type of a person who produces joy. Be the type of a person who produces joy. It's a great way to live. It's been one of my goals. I don't know if I made it or not, but I always have tried to be a joy to my wife. I've always tried to be a joy to my children. I discipline them, and we have to spank them sometimes and teach them and so on and so forth, but I wanted to have our home be a place of joy where they didn't want to bolt out as soon as the first opportunity they had. And I hope, if you interview my three kids, I hope they didn't say, boy, it wore me out living in that place. I hope they don't say that. I had troubles growing up in my home. It was oppressive. It wore me out. By the time I was 18, I was shot in many ways. And of course, the Lord helped me, and I went off into the army and got away from that. And the good Lord, you know, there's a lot of living after home, kids. A lot of living after home. But you need joy. I need joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So let me give you five things here. You say, well, I can't change, I can't do much about my circumstances. And you can't do much about the people around you and the way they treat you or what mood they're in or so on and so forth. But you can do something spiritually for yourself that'll be a source of joy to you. And that joy will be your strength to get you through things. Let me give you five things here. First of all, number one, in Psalm 16, and verse number 11, Psalm 16, verse 11. Many of you have this memorized. I'm not going to be long on this one.
because we preached about this 2 years ago. It's on that plaque right there. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Number one is the presence of God. The presence of God will be an aid to joy, and a byproduct of that joy will be strength. I know life's hard, life's tough, but joy is like putting fuel in the gas tank of a believer in Jesus Christ and getting them further down the road. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It says here, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, before you just tune me out on number one here and say, okay, I got that one down. No. The nature of man since Adam and Eve has been what? To run as far away from God and as fast away from God as you can as soon as you sin. That was Adam and Eve's nature, that's mine, that's yours. And it's often the nature of us human beings to want to get as far away from God as we can. And to run, they ran away from God, they were guilty, they were embarrassed, they got themselves a bunch of fig leaves, sewed them together, made clothes, and hid themselves. But the good Lord, praise God, said, "Adam, where art thou?" A lot of times we find God not because we're looking for Him, but because He's looking for us. And He comes looking for every one of us who's gone astray. Why? Because He's good. Because He loves you. Because He has His best in mind for you. And they ran from the presence of God when they should have ran to the presence of God and said, "Lord, we've sinned. Please forgive us." I've been around long enough with my relationship with God, 38 years now in Christ. I used to run. I used to think, why should I go to church? Why would God want to see me? Man, what a week I had this week. I did everything wrong this week. Why should I even bother going to church? God's probably so fed up and angry with me and so on and so forth. No. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is the Father in the story of the prodigal son looking every day for his son to return. And when his son was afar off, he ran to his son and he threw his arms around his son and he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe on his back and he killed the fatted calf and he said, "Let everybody rejoice, my son which was lost is found, he's come back home." That's the nature of God. He looks for us to return. He wants you to run to Him as soon as you can. And then, if you do sin, don't say, well, you know, and I've heard people say, and I know they mean well. I know they mean well. I'm not trying to criticize you or anything. But I hear people say, well, I confess my sins to God every night. That's a wonderful thing to do. But why wait 6 hours? Why wait 9 hours? Why don't you just, as soon as you have that bad thought, say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Or I did this or that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Father, forgive me." And just restore that fellowship immediately and walk in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Stay in the presence of God. And there's fullness of joy there. Exhilarating joy. You know, the Bills might win the Super Bowl someday. I'm not holding my breath. But you know something? That would give everybody in Buffalo joy for about 3 days. But God's joy is not based on happenings, but on Him. The fact that He is the giver of joy. I used to get an allowance on the farm. It wasn't much. A couple dollars a week. For working like a slave. And some weeks, Saturday night, we get our allowance. Some weeks, surprise, surprise. Guess what? We didn't get anything. Why? Dad withheld it from us. Why did he withhold it from us? We didn't do what we were told. We didn't do what we were told. And boy, I tell you, we went into depression back then. $2 is a lot of money. And that gas station down the road had that candy bar machine. And I used to love to go down there and get quarters and candy bars. I thought about God the Father. You know, God is the giver of joy. And listen, he's the taker of joy too. God controls this thing called joy. Remember David? Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost the joy. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation because he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And he finally got to the place where he said, I don't want to live without God's joy anymore. Oh God, restore my joy, the joy of thy salvation. He recognized that. It's kind of hard to live without joy, isn't it? Number two, the partaking of the Word aids to joy. Number one, the presence of God. Stay in God's presence. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the Holy Spirit is God. The fruit of the Spirit. God controls joy. Maybe if you're in a season of depression or grief or sadness or something, melancholy, maybe you want to say, maybe I'm not as close to God as I used to be, and he took the joy out of me to kind of get my attention. I was a backslider once for a 3-year season in my walk with Christ. I didn't have any joy. And that was one of the main things that brought me back to Christ, was the fact that before I had backslid, I knew what the joy of the Lord was. I had experienced it. Then I lost it. And boy, did I want that back. And this just kind of brought me back to the Lord. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, it says this, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I want you to notice, second of all, the partaking of the word is an aid to joy. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, that doesn't mean he actually chewed on script or scroll or paper. What's it mean? He digested what God was saying. He didn't just read the word casually, but he meditated on God's word. He digested what God was saying. And the word was the joy unto his heart. Now, it's interesting that Jeremiah would be telling us about joy. I don't know how many of you know the history of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a nickname. What was it called? Anybody know? He was called what? What kind of a prophet? He was called the weeping prophet. Why was he called the weeping prophet? Because no one would listen to him. He said, my tears run down like waters. See, circumstances didn't give Jeremiah joy. And people dead sure didn't give Jeremiah joy. Where did he get his joy? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. See, if you're in a Jeremiah life, if you're in a Jeremiah situation where none of your circumstances, I mean, he was thrown in prison, he was thrown in the dungeon, he was let sink in mud, what we would call quicksand today, and some dear Ethiopian man came and saved him. He was sinking in mire. They were going to let him drown in mud because they didn't like what he was preaching. If you live a Jeremiah life and your circumstances are hard, Jeremiah's circumstances never got better, guess where he ended up? In captivity. That's where he went. The people around him never got better. They never listened to him. They never said, you know, Jeremiah, you're right. We have sinned. We deserve to go into captivity. We surrender to the Babylonians as you said we should. No, they didn't. They ran off to Egypt and got killed. A whole bunch of people got killed because they wouldn't listen to him. Wasn't circumstances. Wasn't people who gave him joy. It was what? It's the Word of God. Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And thy word is unto me the joy, rejoicing my heart. Now, you go out and poll 100 people today and say, hey, what brings you joy? They're not going to say the presence of God and the partaking of God's word. They're going to say, you know, TV or alcohol or drugs or partying or whatever. And then after that brief happening's over, they're back in depression. They're back in emptiness. But number three is the praying of people. The praying of people. There is another aid to prayer, or to joy, and that is prayer. In John 16:24, our Lord said, now this, keep in mind, this is like just moments before he goes out and he's captured and then crucified. One of the last things he ever says is, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. He says, I want you to be a praying people. I want you to be a praying people. God wants to hear from you, and he wants to answer your prayers. If you have never gotten started in a prayer life and a prayer time, I want to encourage you to start today. You don't know what you're missing when you can, in your life, pray hundreds of prayers that you can attach hundreds of answers to from a good God in heaven who answers prayer. He said, now before this to his disciples, you've never asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I don't want to give you a couple drops of joy. I want you to have fullness of joy. Are you praying? Where's your prayer life right now? Evaluate your prayer life this morning. Is it what it used to be? Maybe you've never gotten started. Don't be afraid. You know, praying to God is like talking to any other human being, and I'm not trying to bring him down, Dar. But you know, when you first have a conversation, you first meet someone for the first time, you shake your hand, you don't know what to say to them. But as you get to meet them, and as you get to meet them, and you get looser and looser and looser with them, and you still have reverence and respect for God, but conversation becomes easier, becomes normal. You know, some of you maybe remember the first time you met your wife, first time ever. You were cold and clammy and your hands were sweating and you didn't know what to say and your mouth went dry on you and you said something stupid. And she said something stupid and you thought, what was that about? And so on. And then the next time was a little easier, the next time was a little easier. And hopefully as you stay married, have a good marriage, as the years go on, the communication becomes greater and greater and greater and more intimate. That's how it is with the Lord. But you gotta get started. You gotta introduce yourself. Tom Williams, the great, great evangelist, the great man of prayer, prays about 4 hours a day and just has had a life of thousands and thousands and thousands of answers to prayer, just flat out miracles. He just gets on his knees every morning and said, Lord, it's Tom again. And then he prays. Lord, it's Art again. It can become a wonderful part of your life. And it can bring joy to you. Joy to you. I'm not at liberty to say this, but I believe I can point to specific prayers I had answered. Agonizing prayers that I had answered this week for certain people. And boy, that makes me feel good. Makes me want to get down on my knees and do it again for someone else. Number four, the preaching of the gospel will bring you joy. The preaching of the gospel. Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I want to encourage you to become a personal soul winner. Personal soul winner. God can use you. Just place yourself available to God. It happened to me this week. I was able to see one trust in the Lord as Savior. It makes your day. There's nothing like it. To see someone trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's the gospel that does the work. It's not you. It's the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit. We just present Christ to them and the Holy Ghost does the work. And they're saying, listen, if you can lead someone to Christ, the Lord will save them and save them forever. And you will be the instrument God uses to forever change their eternal destiny. from a lost soul on their way to hell in the lake of fire to a converted soul through the gospel on their way to heaven? I mean, I don't know what you could do to with your time greater than that. It blesses your heart. The preaching of the gospel. In John 4, in verse number 36, Jesus said this. He said, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." May rejoice. I'll tell you, my experience, and I don't include myself in this class, but my experience about the most joyful people that I've ever met in my life are those of personal soul winners. And some of the personal soul winners I know, and I do witness and win souls to Christ, but some people spend their whole lives doing it. I never see them depressed. They just keep going and going. They almost become addicted to it. And they have so much joy. So much joy. Pastor Seth was telling me about a man that made a promise to God to lead one person to Christ every day of his life. I think it was you. Maybe not. And he kept that promise. And he continues to this day, placing himself available to God and putting himself out there and saying, "Lord, let my path cross." Moody did that. Moody witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ every day of his life. He made a promise to God, "I will not go to bed unless I have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with some lost sinner." The preaching of the gospel. That's when life gets good. You know, well, it used to be that when somebody had a baby, they were so thrilled. It used to be that way. I mean, some guy didn't even smoke would be passing cigars out. Remember those days? "What's this for? I don't smoke. Why? We had a baby." You know, a cigar with a blue thing around it. A cigar with a pink thing around it. That's it. "I had a baby." He'd tell everybody, had a baby, his greatest thing. The Apostle Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." That I've given birth to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to become a personal soul winner. And you can do it. Everyone in this room can learn how to present Christ and see people saved. And it'll bring joy to you. A man recently wrote me a thank you note and said, "Thank you on such and such a date, such and such a year, you led me to Jesus Christ, and I'll never forget it." Boy, that'll make your day. That'll make your day. And last of all, the potential of others, number 5. The potential of others. Not only when you see someone get saved, but see their potential. I heard about a lady that taught Sunday school for 50 years. Just little classes, 2-3 kids at a time. Sometimes the church was so small she'd have little boys in there with girls. 50 years of faithfulness in Sunday school. But out of her class, this one went off to serve the Lord full time. And then this one went off to serve. And this one went off. 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 And that one went off. And all kinds of people were in full-time ministry had come up through her class because of her faithfulness. And you know what she said when she died? "I lived a full life. I lived a full life." A great missionary named Clayton Schumpert once said this. He said, "My greatest fear is not that I'll fail, but my greatest fear is that I'll succeed at something that's not important." I want to encourage you all to find something that's important. You know what that is? It's people. And ministering to people. In 3 John in verse 4 it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, the potential of others. These are the things that are aids to joy, and the byproduct of joy is strength. Life's hard for everybody, but it's a lot easier for the person who has joy. It's a lot easier to drive a car with a full tank of gas than to push one with an empty tank. And a believer without joy is like pushing a car with an empty tank. But joy is something that is conditional. Salvation's free, but joy is conditional. Are you practicing the presence of God? Are you partaking of the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you praying of people? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you seeing the potential of others be fulfilled because of your ministry too? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have a time for a baptism here, and they can get ready and go out. But we want to have an altar call, as we always do at the church. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, let's think about the message today from the Lord's Word. And those that are helping with baptism, you can go out and... But do you have joy today? Again, I don't think it's a sin to be depressed at times. And no one, a loved one dies, or a divorce, or a loss of a job. And it's oftentimes a human reaction. But I believe there's many in this room that could testify they've overcome depression through the power of the Lord. And you can too. God is no respecter of persons. But it's not enough to know these five things. We have to do them. We have to do them. How is your spirit today? How are your emotions today? Maybe you'd like to come and pray about those in just a moment. And as we sing, if you need to be saved, if you'd just come down to the front or to the back, somebody will help guide you and share the gospel with you and pray with you and maybe even lead you in a prayer that you can accept the Lord as your Savior in your life. No prayer can save you, but Christ can today if you believe on Him and receive Him as your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, bless now this time of invitation. We pray Thy Holy Spirit would prompt us to apply what we've heard today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.